speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
Our lesson and thoughts today will center around John 17, verse 20 through 23, where Jesus said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also that shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one, Father, as thou art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I've given unto them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Now, indeed, this is the prayer for unity by our Lord, isn't it? The 17th chapter of John records the Lord's Prayer. No, not now. The only one that most people call the Lord's Prayer is the one that comes to thought, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That's the model prayer, of course. Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray, and not the prayer which he prayed, nor did his disciples ever pray that prayer, nor did he command us to pray it today. But the one in John 17, that is the prayer that he prayed just before, perhaps the night before, his crucifixion the next day. And naturally, any prayer that Jesus prayed would be important to any of his disciples and to all of us today. But you know, his last recorded prayer is even more meaningful, don't you think? To see the last prayer before one's passing into the great beyond is something of great importance. Anyone's dying words or requests or prayers would be especially meaningful, don't you think? So it is with this one of our Lord's. If you look at it closely, you'll find that it easily divides into three sections. First, in verses 1 through 5, Jesus prayed for himself. In verses 6 through 19, he prayed for his apostles. Remember, all of the apostles are disciples and are often referred to as disciples. But not all disciples are apostles. They have not all been sent with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to preach the truth. But these were apostles chosen by our Lord, and on the day of Pentecost, they are the ones who received the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:4 says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. But then in verses 20 through 26, he prayed for all believers. That's you and me, if we're Christians, if we walk in the light as he is in the light. And that would include us who would afterward believe on him because of all that he taught and because of our preaching and teaching, that faith comes by hearing, you know, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. And because the apostles taught the word of the Lord, we can believe and become one of our Lord's disciples. And in him, we can be one. All of us believing the same thing, walking by the same rule, living by the same direction. Now, our Savior's last prayer for us before he was so brutally crucified was, "That they may be one, Father, as thou art in me and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me." You know, the Scriptures also teach us elsewhere that there is one body, our church, there is one Spirit, just as we're also called in one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Oneness. Oh, the strength, the power that is in unity. Did our Lord really believe that all believers in him could be one in body and spirit, in faith and in hope? What do you think, my friends? Oh, I'm fully convinced of it because I read the Lord's Prayer here. It isn't only his prayer, but it is his plan, and it is his will for us, isn't it? There's no way that we can profess to be doers of his will without making a serious attempt at oneness. Our shallow and even sometimes silly excuses and cute cliches about our division must be, well, I almost said amusing, but that is wrong. It's dead wrong. 180 degrees wrong. That must be terribly distressing, maybe even disgusting to our Lord. To avoid facing up to the divisions that are among us, or in the vain attempt to justify them, some of us have sometimes been heard to try to distinguish between something called the visible church and the invisible church. Have you ever heard that? Some call it the visible church, the invisible church. But of course, even the casual reader of the Bible knows right off that isn't Bible terminology. The Bible says nothing about such a distinction as the invisible church or the visible church. The word church in the singular form is used some 77 times in the New Testament. And when it is used, as Jesus used it in Matthew 16:18, when he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." It means all the redeemed of Christ, the whole family of God, in heaven and in earth, according to Ephesians 3:15 and Acts 20:28. It's called there the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. Sometimes it's found referring to the called out, and that's what really the original word of church means, the called out, or of the family of God, in a specified locality sometimes, such as in Revelation 2:1, he speaks to the church of Ephesus. Now that's in the local sense, not in the universal sense. But the word is found in the plural form, churches, some 37 times in the King James Version of the New Testament, and never is it used with reference to all the saved, only all the saved in a certain geographical area, such as in Galatians 1:2, the regions of Galatia. Now the scriptures also say that our Lord's intention was to bring all mankind together in one body by the cross, whether they be Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female, black or white, red or yellow, and there should be no difference between them in anything that pertains to the Lord, Ephesians 2, verse 11 through 22. In other words, he died to make it happen universally, but it wasn't happening. In our modern environment, new denominations are being born, it seems, almost on a daily basis. Now, divisions or splits sometimes occur within local congregations, too, just as was the case in the New Testament congregation in Corinth. You remember that? The Apostle Paul wrote that the church had not done what they should have done, and that they, in their letter, he pleaded with them by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For he said, "It had been declared unto him concerning you, my brethren, by those of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that each one of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am Cephas, I am of Christ." And then he asked the question, "Is Christ divided?" When he asked that very pertinent and sobering question, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized into the name of Paul?" 1 Corinthians 1:13. You know, my friends, those are very sobering questions. In your mind, is Christ divided? Certainly it is not in the mind of the Lord or in the mind of God that Christ is divided. Paul was not crucified for any of us. Though Paul was a great preacher, a great writer of the New Testament, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ was crucified for us, and therefore our devotion should be to him. We were not baptized into the name of Paul or of Campbell or of any other. We were baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, if we were baptized correctly. In other words, in the name of the authority of Christ. So to have been a Paulite, a person must needs to have believed that Christ is divided. Paul would have had to have been crucified for him, and he would have had to have been baptized in the name of Paul. None of that was true in these days, was it? Not at all. And in the case of Corinth, the divisions, of course, were caused by following preferred people. Some preferred Paul, some preferred Apollos, some preferred Cephas, and of course these chose to go along with the apostle or Cephas as they taught. Now the true man of God will follow the example of Paul. He will resist, though, any personal dream or ambition that he may have a following that will result in a division of the congregation or of the beginning of another group of followers to meet for worship down the street by whosoever name he chooses to call it. He's not a very big man, nor is he a very devout follower of Christ who will permit himself to be used by his friends in such a way as this. Actually, the devil is being his guide. So whether we're talking about the divisions of the old line or some not-so-old denominations, it is simply the local congregation of professed believers. Divisions are sinful, and they are wrong. They're shameful, my friends. The Lord never intended that. It was not in harmony with His will, not in harmony with His prayer, nor in harmony with His Father in heaven. And even more shameful and sinful and wrong when they are the result of people blindly following after a man. A determined effort simply must be made to prevent them and to correct them in these matters. Then, too, Divisions are sometimes the result of following formalized false teaching. You may recall that the Apostle Paul also wrote a letter to the churches in Galatia, and another letter to the one in Colossae, and in which he strongly exposed and denounced heresy, which was troubling and dividing those congregations. You might remember also that in the very introduction of the book of Galatians, he says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you under the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Well, the troubles in the churches of Galatia is what sometimes is called legalism. You know, it's difficult to know just what the Colossian heresy was all about, but that is what the Holy Spirit-inspired man was warning against, that being the things which Colossae was turning away from the Lord on and from his teaching. So people call and write sometimes about every few weeks from over our country and ask about what those strange teachings by very proud, powerful, popular pulpiteers sometimes who are splitting and dividing formerly loving and growing people in the churches of Christ. It is a sad thing to receive such a call as that. It should never be so. And my friends, the unity the Lord prayed for ought to be that which we pray for.